You know, I've always thought that one of the hardest things in the world to do is to talk to another person about God. And do any of you find that challenging or difficult? Maybe a family member or a coworker or a friend, somebody you go to school with, and you've never really had a spiritual conversation with that person, and yet you feel like you should do that, and yet there's something about talking to somebody else about God that can be intimidating, it can be awkward. We don't know what to say. We don't feel qualified. We don't feel worthy. I mean, who are we? We don't have our lives together. We're not perfect. Who are we to talk to somebody else about God? What if we come across as holier than thou? Or what if we come across as some kind of a pious person that we're really not? Or what if we just mess it up and say the wrong thing? And so today, I want us to think about how we can share our faith in Jesus Christ with others in a very natural way. And I'll tell you what got me started on that, thinking about that. There's a pastor in North Carolina who has recently challenged his congregation that in 2019, he has challenged them to pray for an unsaved friend or coworker or somebody, to ask God to give them an opportunity to share Christ with that person. And the challenge is that before 2019 comes to an end, that they would be able, each member in that church would be able to lead one person to Jesus Christ. And so the emphasis that he's calling that is, who's your one? And he's getting his people in that church to think about, who is that one person in my life, again, that I go to school with, that I work with, that I work out with, that I play golf with? Who is this one person who doesn't go to church and who more than likely does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to share your faith or their faith with that person? Now, I got thinking about how that would be in our church if each of us took that challenge in 2019 to, first of all, identify one person, just one person, who we know who's not a Christian. We begin to pray for that person. We begin to ask God to give us an opportunity to share Christ with that person. We do indeed share Christ with that person, and then that person gets saved. And then we invite them to church, and during the end, after the sermon, we give the invitation. You walk that person down the aisle, introduce them to me, my dad, one of the ministers, and say, hey, this is my one. This is the person who's been saved. And then maybe a week or two later when they get baptized, you go right up there in that baptistry area with them to be their supporter and to be there right up close and personal while they're getting baptized. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? How many of you would say that you know one person who doesn't go to church and who is probably not saved? You just know somebody like that. Would you just raise your hand? Not only do you know them, but you care about that person. You know, in the first service, that's virtually everybody here, just like the first time, but at the end of the first service, we gave the invitation and people came forward making their decisions for the Lord. This one girl named Courtney, who I met about 3 weeks ago for the first time, she walked down the aisle and she had two others with her. Well, first of all, when I met her a few weeks ago, she introduced herself. She said, John, I want you to pray for my husband. She said, because he's going to be coming to church here next Sunday for the very first time. He's never been before. He came on that particular week. He got saved. He got saved the first time he came to church. Well, today, she walks down the aisle, her husband walks down the aisle, and some other girl, probably 20 years old, I never had met her before. I don't think she'd ever been here before. She walked down the aisle. They came to my dad, and she ends up getting saved. But the first thing that she said to my dad, she said, I'm her one. I'm the person that she invited to church, and she came and she said, I just got saved. And so all of that is kind of in my heart, and I want us to begin thinking about doing a better job sharing our faith in Christ with other people in a natural and normal way. And so if you'll open your Bible, say, to Luke chapter 2, I'll show you a passage of Scripture where we read about some people who did exactly that. They shared their faith in Christ with others. And we're reading again today about these shepherds. Now, the shepherds are normally preached about during December. They're part of the Christmas story. But there's only a few weeks in December to preach about the Christmas narrative, and so a lot of material gets left out. And one of the things that never gets emphasized very much is these shepherds. We know a little bit about that when Jesus was born, there were shepherds out in the field, you know, doing their work, and an angel came and said, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, has been born. If you'll go to this particular location, you'll find him. So they went there. So we're vaguely familiar with the shepherds. But in my reading of the scriptures and just kind of thinking about the importance of the shepherds. First of all, last Sunday we did a whole sermon on verse number 8. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. It said, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And as they were out there at nighttime doing what they did, we know an angel of the Lord came and gave them some good news. And I did a whole sermon last week talking about how God often speaks to those who are going through dark seasons of life. And so we learn that from the shepherds. Just like God spoke to these angels in the darkness at night through the angel, God speaks to us in the dark seasons of our life. Well, let's move on from there today, beginning in verse 9. And I want us to think how we can learn from the shepherds how we can be a more effective witness, how we can share our faith in Christ with others. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So let's just stop right there and begin to think, what can we learn from these shepherds? At the end of the story, we're going to see they actually did become very effective witnesses. They went back to where they were from and they started telling their friends and people they knew that the Savior of the world had been born. But how did they become such an effective witness? And how can I become a more effective witness? Number one, I wish you'd just jot this down. It almost seems so obvious that you wouldn't even need to say it. But I think actually it's the most important thing of anything I'm going to say today. If you're going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, first of all, you better make sure that you have found Jesus. If you're going to share Him with others, you better make sure that you have found Him for yourself, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, look back in verse number 16. I'm sorry. This is very interesting. It said, the shepherds came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when those shepherds got to where Jesus had been placed in that manger, in that feed trough, it would have been easy for them to, from a distance, have seen the baby, but mainly to have talked to Mary and Joseph and to focused on them and to have developed a relationship with the earthly parents of Jesus and to have thought, well, hey, we have gotten close to somebody who knows Jesus. I think there are people who do that today. Even with Mary, the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Mary. Now, I would be the first to say that Mary has got to be the most godly lady who ever lived. The Bible says she is blessed among women. She is highly favored. But I think some people have Mary on such a high pedestal that in their mind, they have the idea that the way I get to God, the way I go to heaven, the way I get my sins forgiven is I come through Mary. And as I come through Mary confessing my sins and, you know, asking her to speak well of me to Jesus or to speak well of me to God, it's kind of, I think some very sincere people view Mary kind of as the entrance into heaven. Again, I revere Mary. I honor Mary. She's blessed among women. But friend, let me say this to you. You don't get to heaven by knowing Mary. You get to heaven by knowing Jesus. It's not a relationship with Mary. Yes, we honor her and we revere her, but we have to get beyond Mary and we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But some people, I think, have never quite gotten beyond Mary. They pray to Mary and they don't pray to Jesus. Listen, if Mary were here today, Mary would say to every one of us, don't pray to me, pray to Jesus. Don't let me come between you and Jesus. In John chapter 2, do you remember a situation there where Jesus was there and his mother Mary was there and others were there and they had a problem and they didn't really know what to do about the problem. And so Mary spoke up and Mary said to everybody around, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do that. What was Mary saying? Mary was saying, let your relationship be with Jesus. Let your relationship be between you and him, not between you and me. Don't come to me, go to Jesus. And so Jesus is the one we have to find. And these shepherds, when they got there, they saw Mary and Joseph, but they went beyond them and they got to Mary. I think sometimes people have not found Jesus, and they've gotten very close to finding Jesus by finding somebody else who knows Jesus. I think some people think, as long as I am close to a pastor, or as long as I have Christian friends, or as long as I'm close to somebody who is a devout Christian, then maybe I can just ride into heaven in that relationship. I often used to worry when Billy Graham was still living, and I hope I'm wrong on this, but I used to be concerned that there were some celebrities, politicians, maybe even presidents, who felt like they were going to heaven because they had a relationship with Billy Graham. Here's this great Christian, this influential minister, I mean the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. And the reason I felt that way, sometimes an entertainer or a politician would be asked about their faith. And instead of just saying, Jesus Christ has changed my life, Jesus Christ has come to live inside of me, Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sins, they would say things like this. They would say, well, you know, I've had many spiritual conversations with Billy Graham. Or, I've talked to Billy Graham. I've had many questions about the Bible that I've talked to Billy Graham about. Well, that's good. I mean, if I would have known Billy Graham, I'm sure I would have asked him lots of questions too. But friend, I would want to be clear on something. I think we know, but I think the point is still a good point. Nobody goes to heaven because they knew Billy Graham. And nobody goes to heaven because they're friends of a priest or a pastor or even the Pope. The only way we go to heaven is by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've got to get beyond that. I think some people have not found Jesus. But they found others who are close to Jesus, but they never have found Jesus. I think some people, instead of finding Jesus, have found religion. Or they found a church. Or they found a type of music that they like. And they're like, this is very good. And so they found that. And as important as all these things are, that's not Jesus. We've got to get beyond anything and everything that's not Jesus, so that we can get to Jesus. Let me give you a scripture verse in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Listen to this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Say that with me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And so the Bible is saying, as it is today, God can still be found. But there's coming a day when you will not be able to find him. He will be inaccessible to you. So we've got to get beyond other people. We've got to get beyond religion. We've got to get beyond Mary. We've got to get beyond music. We've got to get beyond anything that we would settle for that is less than Jesus. And we've got to get to Jesus and know him personally. So the first thing I'm saying is, we think it had to be an effective witness. That's a good question. It's a good question for all of us today. Has there ever been a time in your life where you found Jesus, where Jesus Christ came to live in you? Just like Jesus was born in Bethlehem at a particular place, at a particular time, here's the question. Has there ever been a time and has there ever been a place where Jesus Christ came to live in your heart? And so that's the first requirement for being an effective witness, is that you know the one that you're sharing with others. He's real to you. Now, the second thing that we have to have, if we're going to be an effective witness, not only we have to make sure that we have found Jesus, but we have to make sure that our joy is in Jesus. It is in Jesus. That our happiness, our purpose, our everything is in Jesus, not just in the blessings of God. You know, sometimes you'll ask somebody, well, tell me what God's done in your life. And they'll say things like, well, man, God's given me a great job, and God's given me a great family, and God's given me a good house, and God's given me enough money, and God's given me good health. Hey, we thank God for all. I thank God for every one of those things. But think about what we're saying. If we, in our minds, limit what God has done for us to the blessings He gives us, what we're really saying is, the main thing to me is what God has done for me. Yes, God's done everything for us, and we're thankful for that. But maybe here's a better question. What has God done recently in you? What is God doing right now in you? Is your joy in a personal relationship with Jesus? Now, keep your bulletin where we are and turn to the book of 1 Peter. I want to show you a very interesting verse, 1 Peter chapter number 3. And this verse, I think, tells us how we're supposed to be a witness and how we're supposed to share our faith with Christ, in Christ, or at least one of the ways. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 15. Let me let you find it. 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Think about that. We're supposed to share our faith with people who come to us and ask us why we have peace, why we have joy, why we're patient. Maybe none of us are as patient as we should be. Why we try to be kind. I mean, the idea here in the Bible is if a person has truly been saved, and if that person is truly in love with Jesus Christ, walking with Him each day, filled with the Spirit, that person's life should be so different from the life of an unbeliever that unbelievers would seek out the believer and say, what gives with you? How could you, going through what you're going through in your life, have this peace and have this calmness and have this contentment and have this positive? How are you like you are? Here's a good question. When is the last time somebody asked you about your faith? When's the last time somebody came up to you and said, how are you like you are? Now, it is true that we're, when we think about witnessing and sharing our faith, we're supposed to be on the aggressive end, and we're supposed to seek people out, and we're supposed to go into the highways and hedges, and I get that part of it. But there's another sense in which if Jesus is real to us, if He has saved us, and if He is changing us, that other people should come to us and say, what gives with you? What is the deal? And so, when that happens, we have an opportunity to share with them. That's a convicting question for me. When I think about my own life, not how many times I preach, because I preach all the time, but when I think about my own life and I think, when is the last time that somebody sought me out, that somebody came to me and said, John, I want what you have. I don't know what it is. I don't know who it is, but I want what you have. And so you need to ask yourself that question. When is the last time somebody came to you and said, there's something different about you, and I want to know what it is? Well, however long that's been for any of us, I think most of us would say it's been too long. And that should happen more often. And it would happen more often if God were more of a part of our daily lives. So first of all, if we're going to be a good witness, we have to make sure that we have found Jesus, that we are sure that we're saved. Number two, that we make sure our joy is in Jesus, not just in His blessings. Look back in Luke chapter 2 and in verse number 20. Look at these shepherds. It says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. In other words, these shepherds, now think about it, they had an encounter with a baby. We have an encounter with a risen Savior. And yet their encounter, just seeing fulfilled prophecy, it so changed their life that they're glorifying God, they're praising God, they're enthusiastic, they're excited about life. You know what the word enthusiasm means? The root, the etymology of enthusiasm, it means God in you. In means in, and then theos, enthusiasm, that's the word God. So the person who is enthusiastic about life, The person who is excited about sharing his or her faith, the person who is grateful for what God is doing in his life or her life, that person is enthusiastic because God is living in their heart. Now, you still listen? Say amen, because I want to shift a gear here and get us to where we're headed. If you're going to be an effective witness at work, at school, in the gym, in the community, with friends, family, strangers, whoever, if you're live, if you're going to be what we would call a soul winner, and remember what it says in the Old Testament, he who wins souls is wise. And we're supposed to be sharing our faith in Christ and leading others to be saved. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if you're going to do that, here's all you have to do. You have to tell other people what you have experienced. It's just that simple. I think sometimes we don't share our faith any more than we do because we feel like we've not had a proper class, we've not had training, we don't have enough verses memorized. We're not sure on the, you know, what plan of salvation are we going to use? I don't even think it matters. It matters that you tell a person that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. He ascended to the Father. He's in heaven now. He's coming back. And before he comes back, we've got to get saved. And to be saved, we have to repent of our sins, and we have to ask Jesus to save us, and we have to trust Jesus to save us. That's all you have to know as far as gospel material. That's it. But in order to communicate that effectively to somebody, you have to say to them, I want to just tell you what God has done in my life. You say, John, now more specifically, what are we supposed to say God's done in our life? I mean, how do we have this conversation? Well, remember, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're walking with Christ, you should be having, not every day, not every week, but ever so often, you should be having people come up to you. They're not going to say, would you please tell me how to get saved? Or would you please tell me how I can go to heaven? They're going to ask you some question about God. Yeah, I mean, they're going to say something like, what's the difference between the Baptist and the Methodist? Or what's the difference between the Baptist and the Catholic? Or do y'all have Mass? Or how come y'all don't have the Lord's Supper every week? And sometimes we hear a question like that, and we just answer the question. Well, we have communion 4 times a year. Some churches have it every week. It's just each church can decide how they want. We're answering a question that they are technically asking. But friend, if somebody comes up to me in a restaurant or anywhere else, and this has happened to me, and says to me, could you tell me the difference between the Baptist and the Catholic? The question they're really asking is, it's about God. How can I know God? Where do I stand? And they don't know how to even ask that question, so they're just asking it the best they can. But when you get asked a religious question like that, you have to have your spiritual antennas up and say, there's something more going on in this person's heart and mind than they're not wanting to write a research paper on the difference between the Catholic and the Methodist or the Baptist. They're wanting to talk, they're wanting to have a spiritual conversation, and they don't know how. And so they've started the best we can. So answer that question the best you can, but then let God lead you on in that conversation and look for a way where you can tell that person what has happened in your life because of Jesus Christ. The first thing we should all be able to share, if we're saved, we should be able to share our salvation experience. How we met Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember when you got saved? Say amen. How many of you remember? Now, you may not remember this part. How many of you would say, by the raised hand, you can remember the day you got saved, the day of the week that it was? How many of you remember the day of the week? Remember the old song we used to sing? You had to be around here a long time to have sung that song, but they would sing that song, It Was on a Monday. Remember that song? Any of you remember that? Some of you over 40 say that you remember that song. I was going, earlier in the week, I was going to lead us in that song. And then I think God just providentially shut that down because you don't want me leading you in any song. But it would be a fun thing to do sometime, and we may come back and revisit that. That song, if you're not familiar with it, I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'll say it to you. The whole idea is we're going to sing through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day of the week. And on your day, the day you got saved, you stand up on that day. So the first, it was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. And then the Monday people sat down, and you went on to verse 2. It was on a Tuesday and all the way through. And you finally get to Sunday, and that's when most everybody stands up. Most people got saved on Sunday. Some people can't remember when they got saved. And some people stand up because they just feel like they got to stand up. But the point is, if you've been saved, you have had some experience in your past where you got saved, where you received Christ. And if that was genuine, He has changed your life. And you should be able, in a gym, in a bank, in a restaurant, at the office, on the ball field, in a band practice, you should be able to say, it was on a Tuesday when Jesus touched me, and He forgave me, and He saved me, and He gave me peace in my heart, and He gave me the assurance that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And if you've never had a day when Jesus has done that for you, today could be your day. See, you're just, what does a witness do in a courtroom setting? Call a witness up on the stand, swear him in. They start asking questions. What is the witness doing? The witness is telling what he's experienced. That's all he's doing. He's not quoting law. He's not explaining things to the prosecutor, the defendant. He's certainly not telling the judge how to run the court. He's just saying, hey, look, here's what I experienced. Here's what I saw. And that's why I'm here today. He's a witness. What does a witness do? A witness tells what he has witnessed, what he has experienced. What does a witness for Christ do? Same thing. You just tell what you have witnessed. You tell what you have experienced. So we want to tell them about our salvation experience. But friend, let me say this. As important as it is to be able to share with another person when you got saved and how that happened and how your life is different now, you should also be able to share with another person what Jesus Christ has done in your life recently. Recently. Some of us need to update our testimonies. Thank God for when you got saved in the 70s or the 80s or the 90s or whenever it was. But if you're walking with Christ each day, your testimony, it can begin with your salvation experience, but it shouldn't end there. You should be able to tell a person what Jesus Christ is doing in your life right now. Maybe something He's recently brought you through. I was thinking while I was preparing this sermon, if I were in a setting in anywhere, and somebody asked me, what's the difference in the Baptists and the Catholics? I would give a token answer to that question. And then I would say, I would shift it, and I would start talking about God, and about how God changed my life. And I would, somewhere in that conversation, if I felt led of God, I would say this to that person. I'd say, you know what, I got saved years ago. And then I went through some doubts, and I had to get my salvation settled, and just to make sure that I'm saved. See, when you tell, like, when I stand up here and say, I got saved when I was 7, and I've told my story many times, and then when I got older, I had doubts, and so then I had to get it settled. Did you know when a preacher stands for his congregation and says, there was a time in my life when I doubted my salvation? A lot of preachers would never do that. Because when a man says that, he's now speaking from a position of weakness. He's confessing a weakness. And it's always better, especially if you're in a large setting, speak from a position of strength. People are, you know, it impresses people. Well, the way I feel about it, I don't think we should speak from a position of strength or weakness. I think we have to speak from a position of honesty. And if we've been through things, we share that. You know what I've learned? When I'm talking to somebody about Jesus and I tell them that I got saved when I was a kid, or at least I think I did, but then I had doubts and I wondered and I worried. It's when I'm talking about those doubts that I win them over. When I'm talking about those doubts that they say, you doubted? And it makes, they're not intimidated. They feel like, well, then it's easy for them to say, well, you know, I'll be honest with you, I've got some doubts about my salvation too. And I tell them how I got it settled, tell them how they get saved, and they get saved. Well, that's how it ought to be. If I was talking to somebody today out somewhere in the community, I'd probably get into some of that. But you know one thing I'd say to that person, I'd say, I'm going to be honest with you. I know I'm saved. That's the greatest thing in the world. But let me tell you what God's been doing in my life recently, more recently than when I got saved. God has been helping me to deal with stress. And they would say, now, what do you mean by that? I'll say, well, my job's similar to yours. You know, we've got a lot of responsibilities. First of all, before I get into this, I don't ever like it when a preacher gets up and starts talking about how hard he works, because that makes everybody mad. Because it's like, you think you work harder than we do, and then y'all show us your hours, and then, oh, no, y'all are really working harder than we are. Here's how I feel about it. Everybody in this room works hard. And I don't work harder than anybody else, but you shouldn't be out working the preacher. I mean, that'd be wrong there. So I'm about to tell you something, but it's not to say I work harder than you, because I probably don't. You probably work harder than I do. But for about 2.5 years ago, I started feeling stress over things that I never had felt stress over. Preaching, funerals, weddings, meetings. I just started feeling stress, and I had never felt this stress. And I would say to that person, you know, I started praying about that, and I started making some schedule changes to my life. And God gradually began to lift this stress. And I said, here's what I would say. I would say, you know what? God is helping me to be more relaxed and not so stressful. You know, I woke up last Monday morning, and I knew I had a busy week. And I was just thinking about the week, and I thought, we started our three-day media fast, and I needed some extra time to pray. And as I went through last week, I preached Tuesday Bible lunch because my dad was away. I preached on Wednesday night. I spoke to Adele on Thursday morning. Had appointments all day Thursday. Funeral yesterday. Funeral Friday. Wedding yesterday. Funeral tomorrow. Meeting with people to plan all this. And that's the type of stuff that's been overwhelming me for the last couple of years. But as I was going through that last week, I just had a peace and I had a calmness. See, if I share with somebody wherever, yeah, I have struggled with some stress and feeling overwhelmed and anxiety, I'm now speaking from a position of weakness. I'm opening myself up. I'm being vulnerable. And you may think less of me. But when I say that, what they will say in response is, man, you talk about stress. Let me tell you what I've been going through. And if I just say to them, well, here are some things God has been showing me that's helping me greatly. I went through all that last week I just described with virtually no stress. I stayed very relaxed in my mind and in my spirit the whole time. Now, I want to give you something. I didn't even think to tell this to the first crowd today. But I'm going to tell you the one thing recently on stress and anxiety and feeling overwhelmed that God has shown me that I've implemented that has helped me. And that is this: to be mentally present in the moment that you're in. To be mentally present in the moment that you're in. What causes stress is, if I'm preaching at an event or speaking at an event, or you're leading something at your business or something's happening, and in the back of our minds, we're thinking, I've got to leave here so I can get there to prepare this, to do that, and then I've got to go from there. And so what causes stress is our mind gets away from us. So the way to be relaxed and peaceful, what I'm telling you right now is worth coming to this service for. You would pay a psychiatrist or a psychologist at least $100, and I'll be collecting after the service today. I'm just teasing. And I didn't get this from a psychiatrist. I got this from God. God spoke to my heart and gave, in fact, what God gave me, I'll give you both things he told me. He said, if you will be mentally present and emotionally calm, you will be the best you. Because that's an acrostic, M-E. God speaks to me in acrostic sometimes. Help me out. M-E, mentally present. That's the M. E, emotionally calm. So when I've been all those places I was last week, I was in the moment. I thought, I'm preaching at the Tuesday noonday. I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to preach tomorrow night. I'm preaching Wednesday night. I'm not going to worry about the funerals or the wedding. I'm not going to worry about the appointments. I'm not going to worry about getting bulletin outline in for Sunday. I'm not going to worry about my illustrations. No, I'm in the moment. And as long as we stay in the moment. See, when you share something like that with somebody, what are they going to do? They're going to think, man, God is not only your Savior. God is real. And God is doing some things in your life that are absolutely, absolutely amazing. And so what I'm saying today, and what I'm encouraging you to do today, is just share with others what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And if you'll do that, you'll be blessed and so will others. I have more to say. There's a lot more stories that I told at 9:30. We're out of time. So was this helpful today? A little bit helpful? I hope it was. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, the clock has gotten us today with the sermon not quite finished. So I'm going to just sense that you're a God of order, and I don't really feel led to go into any more stories. I think that's enough. God, I pray for the person here today who is struggling with anxiety or with stress, that you would help them to live in the moment, to be mentally present in the moment that they're in, and emotionally calm, as Jesus said, to take no thought for tomorrow. That's what causes the anxiety. Start thinking about what's next. And there goes the sleep. And there comes the stress. Forget it. Deal with it when you get there. Live in the moment. Live in the now. Now, this moment, It's 12 o'clock noon on the clock on the back of the wall. This moment is a moment for you to do business with God. And if you've never been saved, if you've never found Jesus, if you've never gotten beyond the trappings of religion, if you've never moved beyond Mary, if you've never found Jesus Christ, you should find Him today while He may be found. Pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I come directly to You. I'm not coming through a pastor, a priest, or even the Blessed Mary. I'm coming to You. And I'm asking You to forgive my sins, to come into my heart, and make me a Christian. I ask You to save me. And I trust You to do it. I receive You by faith. I can't see You, Jesus. I can't feel You. I can't touch You. But I receive You by faith, so I'm not dependent upon all those other senses. Lord, during this next song, give me the courage to come forward and to make this decision public so that I will have confessed You before men. Others today, you've been saved before today, but you've never been baptized. That's your next step. I'm thinking about preaching a sermon soon, a whole sermon on baptism. But for now, if you've never been baptized, you ought to just come down the aisle and say that to a minister. Hey, I need to follow the Lord in my baptism. If Jesus needed to be baptized, then I do too. Others today, you've already done that, but you feel God is leading you to join First Baptist Church, to put your life here as a student, as a couple, as a single adult, as an entire family, whatever the case may be. You ought to just come today. And many did that in the first service, actually. And you ought to just say, today, I want to put my life here in First Baptist. Father, may there be a freedom now. We have time. May there be a freedom for people to respond to the wooing, the prodding of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen.